If you take out your scripture sheet, third in a series on Christian stewardship, kind of a sobering passage from the Gospel of Luke. The top of the page is the word possessions, at the bottom of the page is the word treasures, and in between is a story Jesus told of a rich farmer. This story begins with a young man begging Jesus to help him get his inheritance. One of the multitude said to Jesus, "Teacher, bid my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "O man, who made me a judge or divider over you?" And Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of all covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And Jesus told them a parable, saying, "There was a certain rich man whose land brought forth plenty. And he discussed with himself, saying, 'What shall I do? For I have no place to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger barns. And I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And what you have prepared, whose will these things be?'" And then Jesus ended with a general principle. "So is he who treasures up for himself and is not gathering riches for God." This is the word of the Lord. One of the effects of our fallen condition occasioned by our universal rebellion against God is mental confusion. What we see in dementia patients is but an image of how all of us must appear to all the good angels all the time. The effects of sin are not only that our bodies die, but our cognitive faculties are corrupted because we no longer see all things in the light of God. We do not think clearly about ourselves. We do not think clearly about our world. And one of the symptoms of that is amnesia. Not the kind of amnesia you find in hospitals, but the amnesia that makes us forget what is important. Another symptom of sin is what philosophers call a category mistake, as often heard in the complaint that someone is making a bad comparison because they're comparing apples and oranges. If you compare unlikes, you get a different solution. Now, another category mistake that I often find in my own life and that I see in others is that we confuse life and its meaning with the stuff that we own. The more you own, the more you are worth. That is a category mistake because life and stuff are different. When you die, all your stuff stays behind. And your soul, as a gift of God, goes for final judgment. Your soul is not another commodity on which a price can be put. Now, how do I force myself to remember that I am more than my stuff? That I am more than my achievements or lack of them? And I'll tell you one way I do it. It's a pastor's spiritual discipline. Whenever I bury someone, I go to the funeral home where they are laid out or at the front of the church, and about five minutes before service, I stand before the coffin. And I look at the person. And folks, as good a job as they do, they don't look natural. They look dead. And I say to myself, "Phil, one day that will be you." Now, why do I do that? Because it wakes me out of the fog of the false values of this world. It is a powerful form of cognitive therapy to contemplate your own death, and I recommend it to you. You are not what you own. Your stuff is a commodity. Your soul or personality is a gift of God that will one day be recalled for inspection. Now, the story before us begins in a Jewish family with the death of a father. There were two sons. There was an older and a younger son. And the law said that the older son got 2/3 of the inheritance and the younger son got 1/3. Now, I'll tell you folks, I've learned to spot families with greedy people. And it comes out at the funeral. It's like watching vultures over the coffin. And as soon as I say the amen, they run for their trucks. You thought I said start your engines, and they head to mama's or grandmama's house to get all the stuff they can in the car before the other people get there. I've seen it is ugly. And at those funerals, when I say amen, I do like this, and I run for my car. It's amazing how people act around a will or an inheritance or grandmama's china. In this case, the older brother wanted to keep the property together. And the younger son had put all his hopes and dreams for the good life on getting his 1/3 of the land and of the assets. And things were not going well in the negotiation, so the younger son said, "The only way for me to get justice is to do something no Jewish boy should do, which is go outside the family and air my dirty laundry in public and see if I can get someone to make my no good older brother give me my stuff." And it just so happened that Jesus was in the neighborhood. Luke says that the boy was one of the multitude, which means he was not yet a believer. And he wanted Jesus to be the Judge Judy of the ancient world. He did not go to Jesus with a request for private arbitration. No, he spoke in front of the whole community while Jesus was teaching. "Master, Master, my brother's a scoundrel. He's not obeying Jewish law. You're a rabbi. Would you please issue a binding ruling on the Jewish law and make him give me my inheritance?" Jesus, in effect, slapped him in the face and said, "Oh man," which was a title of disrespect, "who made me a probate judge on your daddy's will? Nobody. And you have a problem. You have a covetousness problem. You think that all the problems in your life are going to be solved by this inheritance, but you have a heart problem." I'm amazed at how often people wanted to use Jesus for their agenda, but Jesus just would not be used for anybody's dream. Because he had his own dream, which was the kingdom of God, which is the upending of this world's values. One of the hard parts of coming to Christ for many people is that they get exposed. If you come to Christ, he will over time sink his drag line in your heart, and he will pull up all the dark smelling sludge. He will show you things about yourself you would rather... So when the saints across the ages talk about being great sinners, they're not engaging in public humility. It's just that Christ has been sending a drag line into the depths of their life for so long that they do not have any illusions about who they are. But our young man believed that if he could just get his hands on the money, if his brother wasn't such a jerk, if he could use Jesus as leverage to embarrass his brother in public, maybe he would get what he wanted, the good life. I read in 2006 that even 7 years ago, there were 12 multimillionaires in America who were looking forward to life after death, and here's why. They were so confident of medical progress, they arranged for their remains to be frozen at death. And they created a new legal contract called a personal revival trust to assure that their wealth would be waiting on them with 100 to 200 years of compounded interest when medical science could finally awaken them. David Pizer did this. He had $10 million of savings put in a personal revival trust, and they froze him in nitrogen. He figured with the compound interest, when he wakes up, he'll be the richest man in the world. But he did not die into nothingness. He stood before the God of Jesus, who looked at his cryogenic scheme and his self-referenced will and said the same thing he said to the man in the parable, which is, "Thou fool." Because of this congregation's age, more and more people are dealing with the deaths of parents and other family members, which means there will be inheritances, in some cases large ones, and here's some guidance. Put relationships before money. Don't lose a loved one over grandmother's lap. Don't believe that more money means more life. That's not the way God arranged it. Money can't buy class or faith. Tithe and more, maybe double tithe if there's any inheritance. Recognize that with money goes danger. This man with all his crops, yay, yay, but his soul was in the balance. And make sure that you have a will and your parents have one and that the furniture has pieces of tape on it with somebody's name. I can't tell you how many parents I've dealt with that have destroyed their children by not making things clear. You, your soul, your personality, your life is so much more than all your accumulations. You leave them behind at death. Your soul goes to God for judgment. So don't confuse the two. More stuff does not always mean more life. So Jesus told a story of a very rich farmer. And that year, the crops were magnificent. Rain, no bugs. I've done some research on this man. And I want you to know that he was a Clemson graduate. He was an agribusiness tycoon with soybeans and tobacco all over the lower state. He had 12 tractors and 4 combines and a Cadillac cut up into a pickup truck and an autographed picture of Jerry Clower on his mantle. This year, he planned to make a killing, to corner the commodities market, to get his picture on the front of Progressive Farmer and go to the governor's barbecue. I mean, the grain was waving. Everything was perfect. And he said, what am I going to do? My barns are too small to contain it. He didn't talk to his wife or his children. He didn't talk to the elders. He just talked to himself. And he said, I know what I'll do. I've hired that accountant, and he's found me an architect, and I'm going to tear down my old barns and build larger barns. And then, you know, I can retire. I can play all the golf I want. I can drink all the liquor I want. I can come and go. I can live the life of ease and pleasure. But you know, the man made a mistake. You see, he had the deeds to his land, but God had the lien on his soul. What will I do? I will. My. But the mistake he made was when he said, my soul, because his soul was not his own. It was on loan from God. He made a philosophical category mistake. And he never thought that the money coming his way was a test of his character. There was a man in a community who had lots of grain. And whenever someone asked him for grain, he never had any extra. And one day he was praying and his son said, Daddy, I wish I had your corn. And the daddy said, why? And he said, I would answer the prayers of the people. My grain, my barns, my soul. Now, folks, the American dream is to have and to own and to indulge. And our farmer maybe wasn't a philosophical atheist, maybe he went to synagogue, but he was a practical atheist because he didn't take God or anybody else into account. His accountant had accounting for his wheat and grain, but there was no accounting system for his riches with God. I see some people use retirement for ministry and service and sharing the wisdom of the years. I also see some people misuse retirement. Endless recreation, doing only what they want, not using their riches for anyone but themselves. Using up God's air. And God issued a recall order. And that night, the man heard what God thought of him, which was foolish You don't want God to say that about you. And I don't want God to say that about me. I want to hear good and faithful servant. You may have heard of David Freeman. He wrote the book, 100 Things to Do Before You Die. And that book became the bucket list. And 50 items into his bucket list, David fell and hit his head and died. He'd been to the Academy Awards. He'd been to Pamplona with the bulls. He'd been on a voodoo pilgrimage to Haiti. But one thing that was not on his list was a relationship with Jesus Christ. We are stewards, not owners. If inheritance has come, they are a test of your character. Your checkbook may be the most spiritual record of your life. And we are an increasingly culture that is given over to greed and avarice, as shown in the gambling industry. A nation that goes to the mailbox for a letter from a publisher's clearinghouse, or goes to Vegas in search of a dream, or goes to the corner store for scratch-off to buy us groceries is pretty far gone. And it's not too much to say that we are pimping many of our citizens, especially the most vulnerable, to the gambling industry, because our politicians do not have the honest courage to deal with the issue of government revenues. And when I deal with a woman who's about to divorce her husband because he lost all their money at the casinos in Cherokee, I deal with the casualties. I see the loss and the waste. Because of greed. And Jesus said, so is the one who gathers riches for himself and does not gather riches for God. Now, folks, I'm not trying to beat you out of money. But I do want you to recognize the fact that your soul, your life is valuable. God has work for you to do. God has work for us to do. It's been Lori and I's custom to tithe and give beyond the tithe and let God squeeze us. And our testimony over the years is this. If we need it for our mission, God has a way of getting it to us. And if God doesn't send it, we don't need it. We want to live kingdom-centered, Jesus-focused, Spirit-led, mission-driven, and Scripture-shaped. Did the younger man get his money? We don't know. We do know. He got a sobering encounter with Jesus Christ, which dealt with his covetousness and with his greed. Whether he followed Christ or not, we don't know. C.S. Lewis wrote, aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you get neither. Next Sunday's Pledge Sunday. What we do for the next year is going to depend on your gifts. If you think I've told you the truth today, then I invite you to gather riches for God that we may do the great work God has called us to do. Salvation may not be purchased, but it is a gift that changes everything. Jesus is not after your stuff. He's after you. He's after your trust. And He's after our obedience. And the next time you go to a funeral, I'll go to the funeral home. Take a minute when the room is clear and stand in front of that coffin and look at your friend and say, one day, that will be me. There's a hymn I want us to sing, and I want us to sing the first and last stanzas only, hymn number 354, and you can please stand.